Okay, lesson four of our study of mysteries of the Bible. We're calling it, this one's Mystery of the Church, the Bride of Christ. If you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're, of course, continuing this study. We're looking at certain areas, really in the writings of Paul, in which he calls certain things mysteries. Now, he uses that term in the New Testament to describe something that was not known in the past but is now revealed. So I've got it for you. Mystery is the truth that was not made known in the past but has now been revealed. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of these. Now, the truth is, for us, they're not mysteries to us, because we've had the revelation, so we already know. When we talk about the church being the bride of Christ, we say, well, I knew that, but that was a mystery, and we'll see it as we tie through there. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at these things. There are a number of mysteries. In fact, we've been thinking about the church, two different areas when you think about the church. One is, we saw it last week, that the church is made up, one of the mysteries, the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile, one body. That was last week. And then this week, we're going to see the church is made up of, really is the bride of Christ, and we'll see how that ties together. And of course, that's the two blanks. I may have gone so fast you couldn't get that in there. But last week, we just said Jew and Gentile together in one body. That was a mystery. And then today, the church is the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, we are stewards of the mysteries. And that's the key, that we need to know them and pass them on. And some people say, well, you know, if they're not mysteries to us, they were mysteries when Paul wrote them, but they're not mysteries to us. We really need to know them. Yeah, we do. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's do this. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this time. Lord, I just thank you for this special weekend, this time we think about our nation and the freedom that we have and our 4th of July and our independence and the way that you blessed the United States, Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to be able to tell the good news and to teach the Bible and to meet together and to do anything that we want. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that as we look at this mystery or these mysteries, especially the one today about the church being the bride of Christ, Lord, that we'll be excited about it. It'll be fun, we'll learn from it, Lord, and we'll be able to make application in our lives. Help us to see it, Lord, because you know that you've told us that we're to be stewards of the mysteries. Help us to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last 20 years, it's so funny. Next Sunday morning, I came on July 10th, 1985. So next Sunday morning is July 10th, 2005. It's 20 years. And that's also the day that we're leaving. I won't be here next Sunday. That's the day we leave for the cruise. So that ought to be pretty fun for us. But I just think it's kind of strange. It's exactly 20 years to the day. I hope I come back. But anyway, that'll be fun. In the last 20 years, I've done probably close to 200 weddings. And it's been great joy and bringing two people together as they become husband and wife and all of that. And during premarital counseling, I always talk about the roles of husband and wife. And Ephesians 5 is a great passage to go. And it always talks about the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. He loves and leads. The wife submits and respects. And even in the ceremony, I always have a time in which in the charge part, I always talk about the couple and their particular roles. But I always end that little section by saying, remember, you are a picture of Christ and the church. And that's the truth. The church is the bride of Christ. And the church is made up, in a sense, Jews and Gentiles, not only in one body, but the bride of Christ. And so as the husband and the wife have a special relationship, and I don't know if that's I don't know if I put anything up there. What's the next? Is there a slide? There's not a slide for this, is there? No. Okay. Gotcha. We'll get to that in just a second. As the husband and wife have this special relationship, so do Christ and the church have a special relationship. And it's called a mystery. It's in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul talks about it. He says, this mystery is great, and I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The whole passage, he's talked about the husband and the wife, and then he says, this mystery is great, but I'm talking about the church and Christ. So it's pretty powerful as he puts it together. You know what's going to happen now. You know that by faith in Jesus Christ, you've been betrothed to Christ. And then one of these days, he's going to come out of the clouds, and he's going to get us, and there's going to be the marriage. And then there's going to be a 7-year time period, and then he's going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we've got, in a sense, we've been, by faith in Christ, we're betrothed, and then there's going to be the wedding, and then there's going to be the marriage supper, or the wedding supper, and we'll see how all that ties together. And remember, we said the mystery is something not revealed in the past, but is now made known. They're not mysteries to us. We have a number of them. Let me just throw them real quickly up there. The first one was the mystery of the gospel. We saw that. That the gospel was that Jesus was the one who was going to die and rise again. The mystery of Christ is God, that Jesus of Nazareth was God. The third one, which we saw last time, a couple of times ago, the mystery of Christ indwelling, that it was amazing that Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, actually lives inside people. Last week, we saw the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile. God would take Jew and Gentile, put them in one body. This morning, it's the mystery of number 5. The mystery of the church, which is the bride of Christ. That's what we're going to see this morning. Then number 6, is the mystery of the rapture. That ties in with the church as well. We'll see that one. The mystery of iniquity, that's a little bit strange. We'll look at that one. It's going to be a couple of weeks, of course. And the mystery of Israel's blindness. That's it's kind of a hard one to teach, the very last one, to see how it fits together. And some people, it's just hard to see it, but there's a lot of things there. The last time we saw the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile together in one body. And I don't know if we have a handout. Do we have a slide for that, number three? We don't. Okay. But this morning, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to see another mystery. I've got it as here, is the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. And so I think I made a mistake on your little sheet here. I put four. It's really supposed to be number five, because one of the lessons had two in there, so I just got confused. The mystery of the church as the bride of Christ is what we're going to look at. Ephesians 5, look at verses 31 and 32. Now, when you look at this, you see this part where he's been given the role of the husband and the role of the wife, and we're going to touch on that more in just a minute. But then he quotes in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, he quotes from Genesis 2:24. He says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so we got this idea, and we say, okay, husband and wife, he's been talking about it all the way through. What's the role of the husband? What's the role of the wife? What's the responsibilities of the husband and wife? And then he says something strange. He says, "This mystery is great." What mystery? This mystery of husband and wife? And he says, "No, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And so when we look at Ephesians 5, and there's verse 31, you can write down, you know, that's the man and woman there becoming one flesh. But verse 32 is this mystery of Christ and the church. And when a man and woman come together as bride and groom, that's one aspect. It is a picture, really, of this mystery of the church and Jesus Christ coming together as the bride and the husband in that. And for us, it's no longer a mystery. We've thought about it and understand it from the scripture. But when Paul wrote this, that people were going, wait a minute, so you're saying that we're a picture. Just like there's a husband and a wife and they come together and they have roles and responsibilities, we see that in a relationship with Christ, that we as the believers are actually the bride and Christ is actually the groom. And, you know, for all those guys, we go, I'm a bride? Yeah. That's the only time we're ever going to be a bride, probably, but this is it. And you know, it's so amazing because we're awaiting his return to come get us. And there's going to be the marriage. And then following that, there's going to be the marriage supper. Let me give you, we're at the top of the next page, I've got four things for you that we're going to look at in this study, and I think I've got them right here. The first one is the contrast. We're going to see a contrast between Israel and the church. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, Israel was called the wife of Yahweh? It really is, that's a key way to say it. Some people translate that Jehovah. There's no such word as Jehovah. It's YHWH, really, in Hebrew. But the wife of Yahweh is what Israel was called, but the church called the bride of Christ. Now remember, Israel and the church aren't the same thing. And so in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as the wife of Yahweh, but in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And so we'll see that little contrast as we go through, and there's some good things. Number two is the mystery. Ephesians 5, the picture of Christ and the church as husband and wife. That's a mystery that was not made known, but now we see it. The third one that we're going to look at is God's plan dealing with Jesus Christ, and when he returns, we're going to see, and we're going to look, and I think I'm going to go fast enough, Lord willing, that I've got a handout for you toward the end. The last next to the last two pages actually show, it gives us a Jewish wedding, and it shows how the normal Jewish wedding was a foreshadow, was a picture of Jesus Christ and him in a sense saving us and marrying us and having the marriage supper and all of that. So it's pretty neat. We'll see that. And then the last thing we'll see is just our responsibility. We'll look at several things that we're to do. Let's look at number one, I think, is the contrast between Israel and the church, this relationship. Israel and the nation of the Old Testament is called the wife of Jehovah. If you notice, I've got wife of Jehovah, where the church is called the bride of Christ. And now, without a lot of turning there or anything like this, let me read something for you. Just time-wise, I don't want you to have to turn everywhere, but in Isaiah 54, listen to what he says, because he's talking about that the nation of Israel is his wife. That's how he calls it. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, he says, "For your husband is your maker." And he's calling Israel. He's saying, Israel, your husband's your maker. I'm your maker. I'm your husband. "Whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife." And so what's amazing is you look in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called the wife of the Lord. YHWH. Powerful. But there was a problem there. And that's why when you look down a little bit at Ezekiel, and we don't have to turn there, but in Ezekiel 16, verses 11, 12, and 13, he starts describing how he took her, the nation of Israel, and made her his bride, and gave her clothes, and took care of her, and did all of these things. And then he says, but the problem was, she was unfaithful. Now see, what's amazing is when you look in the Old Testament, you see Israel as the wife of Jehovah. The nation of Israel as a wife of Jehovah was an unfaithful wife because she went after false gods. That's what's so amazing about it. He called her an adulteress and a harlot. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 32 through 35, we won't turn over there necessarily. Well, I guess if I can find it real quickly, I can read it to you. But in that passage, it's amazing. 32, he says, you adulterous wife. You take husbands, you take strangers instead of her husband. And of course, he's calling himself the husband. He calls her the harlot in verse 35. So it's kind of amazing. He takes the nation of Israel and he says, you are not faithful. Then you switch to the New Testament. And one thing you have to make sure you realize is the nation of Israel and the church are not the same thing. Now, there are people who teach that. There are people who teach that the nation of Israel or the church has taken over, has become, in a sense, Israel. Israel has become the church, and they'll call the church the spiritual Israel and all of that. That's not true. You know, when we study the book of Romans, it's very clear in Romans 9, 10, 11, as God cast away his people, no, he has not. There is a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. There's a plan and purpose for the church. That's why the nation of Israel is called the wife of Jehovah or Yahweh, or the Lord, while the church is called the bride of Christ. I've got for you there Romans chapter 7. If you want to turn there, you can. I just want to read it to you. That's why I put these verses down, just so you could see some places that he mentions this. In Romans chapter 7, he's talking about how a person's married and if they die. And then he says in verse 4 that you died and rose again so that you might be joined to the new one, to the joined to Christ. He's saying you've been married to Christ. And that's the amazing thing, that all of us in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are actually called the bride of Christ. And he says we died and rose again with Christ to a new life so that we would be married to him. It's pretty powerful. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians says, I'm jealous for you. He's writing to us, writing to the believers. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband. Paul writes to the Corinthians and said, I'm jealous of you because I betrothed you to one husband, that is Christ. So he's talking to the church. So we as the body of Christ are actually the bride of Christ. Pretty incredible. Believers are engaged and betrothed to Christ. The marriage hadn't taken place yet. So you're not married, but Jewish speaking, you are married because the betrothal counted as a marriage. You know, in the Jewish ceremony, and we'll talk about it a little bit, but Jewish people, when they were betrothed, they were good as married. And if they were going to break the betrothal, they had to get a divorce. Even though they didn't live together, even though it was probably a year from the time that they were betrothed to the time that they were actually married and lived together, they were still considered, in a sense, married. And if they were going to get out of that relationship, it took a divorce papers. So in a sense, we haven't had the marriage yet, but we're betrothed to Christ. I've got the believers are engaged to Christ, and there's the future marriage supper. If I can read this for you in Revelation 19. You know, sometimes people get so confused with Revelation, has a lot of things in it. Listen to this, Revelation 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is the marriage part. His bride has been made ready. That's us. It was given to her to be clothed in fine linen and bright linen. And then he says, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a future thing. It's pretty incredible. In fact, I've got, says, the flow. Let me put this up for you, the three things, okay? Here's the first one, and you can write this down, 1, 2, and 3. The first one is we're betrothed by faith in Christ. I'm going to explain them in detail in just a second. Number 2 is the marriage takes place at Christ coming for the church. There's the whole idea he's coming, gets us, and then he sets the whole thing up and has the marriage. And then the third thing is the marriage supper takes place at the second coming of Christ. When he comes back to the earth and gets ready to set up the kingdom, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb before you go into the kingdom. So it's a pretty powerful thing, and we'll see that as we go through it. So that's sort of the flow. By when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a betrothed to Christ. You are the bride of Christ, and you're betrothed. The second aspect is one of these days when Jesus comes in the clouds, he's going to come get his bride. And we'll talk about how that fits in just a minute. And then the third thing, there's going to be a time at which there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll show how this ties in exactly in the whole Jewish thing. Everything fits perfectly. And most of you have seen that before. All right, let's go to the top of the next page, which is the mystery. And it should say husband and wives relate as Christ in church. I think there's a wives, and I'm not sure exactly what a wife is, but the wives relate as Christ in the church. So it's pretty powerful. Go back to Ephesians. If you didn't leave, I went around a lot of places, but if you're still in Ephesians, you're in Ephesians 5. And in 23, 24, 25, and 29, it gives sort of the role of husband and wife. And what you find is when it talks about what the husband does, that's also what Christ does for us. And when it talks about the wife, that's also what we do for Christ. Notice, the first of all, verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, how? As Christ is the head of the church. Now, why don't you write down in verse 23, husbands are the head of wives, Christ is the head of the church. Since the husband is a picture in this mystery, the husband is a picture of Jesus. And a lot of times I will sit in premarital counseling and we'll talk about it, we'll get to this part, and I'll say, okay, in this relationship, who's Christ? And most of the time, the guys don't want to say they are because it sounds sort of like bragging. If you say, well, I'm Christ, you know, and we're saying you're the picture of Christ. And as the husband is the head, Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the bride. And then verse 24 says, and as the church is subject to Christ, So the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Just like we as the church come under the authority of Christ, the wife comes under the authority of the husband. Now, I'm not going to get into all that right now because we've dealt with that in the past about submission and all those kind of things and the role of husbands and wives. And it's pretty powerful. In fact, when we did family relationships, we talked a little bit about that. Here's the third thing. Look down at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. So husbands love, and how much did Christ love us? He loved us enough to die for us. How much are the husband supposed to love his wife? Enough to die for her. Because that's a picture. This is the mystery that he's going to show us. And then, look at the other one in verse 29. It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, talking about the husband, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Now, his own flesh there, as he's talking about his wife, he says the husband nourishes and cherishes his wife just as Christ also does the church. Just as the husband is to provide and protect, then Christ, our Savior, our groom, nourishes and cherishes us. I think we have a slide here. The husband and the wife relate as do Christ and the church. I don't know if that's exactly what we wanted said or not, but anyway, the idea is as the husband and wife relate to each other, so do Christ and the church relate to each other, and that's exactly how it looks, and this is the mystery. That's why I like verse 32 of Ephesians 5. This mystery is great. And if we've been reading down through here, we say, yeah, this mystery of what the role of the husband is and what the role of the wife is and how it relates to Christ and us, and then it says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. All of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are the bride of Christ. That was not made known in the past. Now, let me give you the plan. And I think, do we have the threefold plan up here? Here it is. We're betrothed. We're betrothed to Christ as the bride. Then he returns to get the bride. That's the rapture. And then there's this celebration and the supper of the second coming. So when you think about the future aspect, here's what's going to happen. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that's as if you're engaged to Christ. Then one of these days he's going to come in the clouds and get you and take you out. That's the rapture. And that's him coming for the bride. That's him coming to take the church. The church will be taken off the face of the earth. That's why if you remember when we've done studies of end time events, you have the nation of Israel. And then God, in a sense, stops dealing with them, takes the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles together in one body. That was a mystery. Nobody knew about it. He uses us until he comes and takes us out. And after he takes us out, he goes back and he uses the nation of Israel again. That's how the Bible fits together. And so the rapture is when he comes to get the bride. The bride's the church, the body of Christ. And then there's going to be a great celebration, which is the supper and all of that. So that's how it fits together. That's the big three things there under the plan. The Jewish wedding is a foreshadow of Christ and the church. Now, if you've never seen this before, you'll love it. And that's why I wanted to get to this and save enough time so you can look at it. Turn to the next page, and we want to look at this together. It's not going to be up on the slide here, but I want you to look at it. I got the wedding feast. And there is a comparison here between the Jewish man choosing the bride and Jesus Christ choosing his bride, which is the church. Now, some of you have seen this before. Some of you hadn't. It is so beautiful. Now, I want to give you this. This is the best that we can tell from the history. This is how a Jewish man would say, I'm going to go choose my bride. And it's a picture because Jesus used it as a picture so that these people, so that the disciples and all of us as we read the scripture realize we're the bride. And he picked us in the same way that a Jewish man would pick his bride. Notice, first of all, I've got the bride and the groom at the top, number one, which Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and bridegroom and the bride. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the bride, of course, is the church. And Ephesians tells us that in 2 Corinthians. Now, here's what happens. In that day and time, when it was time, the groom leaves his father to go take a bride. He would talk about it. There had already been plans made. They would have already, the fathers would have already talked with the heads of the other families, and it would already been made known that my son is going to come and talk to your daughter. That's kind of the plan. But the groom would leave his father. In a sense, that's what happened. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come take a bride. John 6:38 talks about how he left to came down to this earth. And that's what happened. At exactly the right time, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a human being. The second thing, the Jewish man would come with a contract and pledge money. Most of you know that a Jewish man would come to the house and he had a contract and pledge money. He'd have some money that he had saved, in a sense, which is almost like to purchase his bride. And he would come in to the, come in, really the father, the girl wouldn't be there, she'd be in a different room. He would come in and he would talk to the father, and he had this money. And he would present the money to the daddy as sort of the down payment. He had to have the payment and the contract. Well, Jesus Christ came with the contract. You know what the contract was? He said, I'm going to die and rise again, pay for your sin. And the pledge, the pledge and the money is not only his payment and shed blood, but the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing he says, I'm going to give you as a down payment. The Holy Spirit, that's what he promised us. Holy Spirit is a pledge. Well, the bride would then come into the room. And he's already given the money to the daddy, but it could be given back if she says no. Because what happens is, the best thing we know is she was excited about this. But nobody know for sure. And so what he would do is he would talk to her, and then he would take two cups. And he would take wine, and he would pour it out. And if she picked up the cup and drank it, she's saying, I accept. I'm going to marry you. If she left the room, bad news. You know, and he would go, okay, give me my money back, and I'll go home. You know? And so in a picture, we drink the wine. Here's Jesus Christ. He's come. He's come with the down payment. He's come with the contract. He's going to die and rise again and pay for our sin. And he's poured out his blood, the shed blood of Christ. And we drink the blood, so to speak, in a sense. And, you know, Jesus used that analogy. Whoever drinks my blood and eats my flesh will never die and has that. That's the whole eternal life aspect. And so in a sense, offered to us is the gift. And we say, I will take it. I will believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know, you're betrothed. Then it goes on to say, number five says, the groom goes to prepare a place. Almost every time right then, he would say, I'm going to go prepare a place. When it gets ready, I'll come back and get you. And what he would do is he'd go back to his father's house. Because in that day and time, they didn't just go live somewhere else. They would go back and usually build on to the father's house, to his father's house. He would build on a room. And when it was all ready, and the father would say, when it's ready, then you can go get your bride. So he'd go back and do that. You can see Jesus saying the same thing to us, John 14. You know, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. In my father's house, there are many what? Rooms. That's what Jesus is giving the picture. Those guys were going, you know what you're saying to us, don't you? Yeah, I know exactly what I'm saying to you. That's what he was doing. It's so perfect. And so Jesus went to prepare a place for us, John 14. Now, number six, the bride waits for his return. She's there, and there's no telling how long it could be. And usually, historically, they said it was about a year from the time of the betrothal till the time of the marriage. We don't know. It says the church is waiting for Christ's return. Could he come any time? In that day and time, the groom could have come any time after it's ready. In fact, the father would say, okay, looks ready to me. Go get her. And one of these days, our heavenly father will say to the groom, go get her. Go down and get them. That's what Titus says. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Then number seven is the bride keeps an oil lamp ready for, it's supposed to be for his return. The bride's supposed to be watching. And the oil lamps are the picture really of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, there's a parable that Jesus told about the girls that were waiting, and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come, and some had oil and some didn't. It was a picture of having the Holy Spirit, because the ones that didn't have the oil, when the groom came and everybody got left, they got left behind because they didn't have any oil. It's a picture of, are you a believer or not? So here's the bride, get oil, she's ready to go. We're ready, we're waiting. The father gives the announcement to return for the bride. The father would say, you can go back, and the father tells Christ to come. And that's why when people start talking about when's Jesus coming back, there's no way to know. The coming in the clouds, which is the rapture, there's no way to know. There's not even a way to know the second coming. Because Jesus even said, nobody knows except the Father. He's going to tell me when to do it. Then, one in the group warns the return of the bridegroom. There's always, in fact, even in Israel today, this tradition still goes on. And they have one who goes ahead of the bridegroom, and he goes and he says, he's coming, the bridegroom's coming, the bridegroom's coming. It could be any time. And the bride has to be ready. That's why they have everything kind of waiting, because when he comes, I mean, he could come just like a flash. And so one in the group warns, well, the same thing when the rapture, when Jesus comes, it says there'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. There's the warning right there. There's the shout of the archangel. He's going to say, here he comes. And then the groom picks up his bride. Dr. Mark Cameron, who is dead now, I went to Israel with him way a long time ago, 76, I think. I went to Israel with him, and he dealt with Jewish people all the time. He had a seaside mission in Miami to Jewish people. He'd been to Israel a lot of times. He said one time he was standing on a corner in Israel, and a young girl was walking down the street with two of her girlfriends, and a car drove up. A guy got out dressed up and grabbed her and threw her in the car, and the others piled it, and they took off. It was the wedding. It was getting ready for the wedding. He came and just picked her right up off the street. Dr. Cameron turned to somebody and said, what is going on? Oh, it's wedding. The groom has got his bride. Just picked her up right there. Well, that happened. Well, what's going to happen to us? Jesus Christ is going to come get us. And the shout, in the moment of a twinkle of an eye, we're going to be gone just like that. He's going to pick us up. See, remember what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. It wasn't that way. I told you, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I will come back and get you. This is a great picture. And then, guess what? Almost always, there was a 7-day wedding celebration. Now, let me tell you what they did. The bride and groom went off somewhere by themselves. Everybody else had a party for 7 days. That's where, do you remember in the story in John where Jesus was at the wedding and they ran out of wine? Why did they run out of wine? 7 days. It's going on. You know, you can run out of stuff in 7 days. The bride and groom aren't even there. There is, in our plan, or in the plan that we see from the Word of God, there is a 7-year so-called celebration. It's on the earth, it's not a celebration. It's called the tribulation. But there's 7-year time period that we're up with the judge, you know, in the judgment seat of Christ being rewarded and all that. And that's kind of the party. And then there's the large wedding supper. See, after the 7 days, they come and have the large wedding supper. And after the tribulation, when Jesus comes the second time to the earth, that's when you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. So what a picture. In the same way that a Jewish guy would go get his bride and come get her, he would go, he would pay the price, she would say, yeah, he would go prepare a place, the father would say, go back, he goes back, somebody shouts, he's on the way, snatches her up, they get married in a sense, then there's a 7-day celebration, and then there's the marriage supper. In that same way, we believe in Jesus Christ, he's going to prepare a place for us. When it's ready, the father's going to send him, he's going to come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, he's going to grab us, pick us up, take us with him. We'll be with him. There'll be a 7-year time period on the earth called the tribulation. Then he comes back and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that perfect? That's incredible. So I just wanted you to see that picture. And so what's a mystery not told in the Old Testament? Of course, the church was a mystery. I mean, church wasn't ever told in the Old Testament. So anything dealing with the church is ultimately going to be a mystery. And Paul calls it that. What the mystery is that we, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom, we are the bride. What's our response? Leave the old relationship, in the sense that I put that down because we were formerly children of the devil, now we're the bride of Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, seek our affection on the things that are above. Live as a child of God. Live as a bride. You know, live as one who is betrothed to the Son of God. That's how we're to live. And then the second is look for the return of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be looking. We're supposed to be looking. In fact, we're supposed to be ready. Because he could come in any second. Let me ask you a question. Is there any prophecies that must be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes and gets us, the church, the body of Christ? Not a single one. It could happen anytime. Now, when people say, well, I thought there were all these prophecies about the second coming of Christ. There are. Second coming of Christ and the rapture are two different things. There are a lot of prophecies that you'll read in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Matthew, the book of Zechariah. All that has to be fulfilled before he comes back to the earth and sets up the kingdom. That's two different things. So there are no prophecies to be fulfilled for what we call the rapture, or that rapture is a Latin word, rapio, means a snatching away. That's what it means. In the Greek, the best word that is sometimes translated as this is apostasia. Now, we think the word apostasy, and it has a negative connotation. Apostasy means a moving away. The apostasy of the church, technically, is the church being taken off the face of the earth. That's the same as the rapture. So, it's just a little technical, but don't be worried about that. Okay, let's see. Leave the old nation. Look for the return of Jesus Christ. He can come at any second. Okay, was that the second bell already? Okay, let's do this. Any questions or comments about this? Isn't this fantastic? So, we've seen the mysteries. This is the mystery that we are the bride of Christ. So, for all of us, we realize that we are engaged, betrothed to Jesus, because we put our faith in him. One of these days he's going to come get us, snatch us right on away, and we'll be married to him in a sense that way. And then there'll be a celebration, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's when Jews and Gentiles all sit down together. You remember, but Jesus taught about that. He said at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be people from all over the world, both those sons of Abraham, Jewish people, and all those coming together, which would be the church, the body of Christ. It's incredible. Okay, questions or comments or anything? I won't be here next week. I'm going to be out of town. Sorry. And the next week, too, because I'm still coming back from the cruise. But we should have a lot of fun. Any questions? Anything? Dear Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thank you, Lord, for this as we study it, and help us to understand the mysteries as we put them together. And Lord, thank you for this one, that one of these days we will hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him, and thus we'll be with him always, and we'll be together. Thank you, Lord, for this truth, and that you've gone to prepare a place for us. If it wasn't that way, you'd have told us. In your Father's house there are many rooms. We're going to be there with you forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for that great picture of the fact that you are we are the bride of Christ, who is our bridegroom and our Savior and our Creator and Redeemer, Sustainer and Provider and Protector. You are our everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.